so that our eyes are open to the things that God's eyes are open to, so that our ears are open to hear what the Spirit is saying. And those are the essential things if we are going to let God, as we say, reign supreme, if we're going to know that ongoing change and transformation. Our scripture reading is going to be a visual today. You're going to see a video clip, which is based on one of the books in the Bible. How many knows how many books are there in that one book, the Bible? 66, okay, you can remember that one, that's easy to remember. So we're going to look at the screen and we're going to see represented very clearly what is Jeremiah 18 verses 1 to 11. So watch the visual, please, listen to it. I think it will be a blessing to you, a new way of visualizing the truths of Scripture. Thanks very much. About what it means to be truly, fully human, becoming human and giving glory. Now, last time I spoke was at the beginning of August, and I spoke about the process of following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and so becoming more human. And I spoke about five dimensions of change in relationship, our relationship with God, our relationship with neighbor, that's other people, our relationship to ourselves, and our relationship to creation, environment, and to time. And so I'm reminding you of that. And also reminding you that as you and I, as we individually and also together in community, seek to become more human, we will bring greater glory to God as we live our lives in relationship with all of these five dimensions. But this is also a circle, because as we're seeking to bring greater glory to God, we will also become more fully human. I didn't have time to remind myself on PowerPoint how to do the circle going both ways, but it really is that circle of becoming human, giving glory to God, giving glory to God, becoming human. So today, we begin with the coffin. And some of us have talked about grief, and matters like that are very close to us. And today we're going to focus on the dimension of our relationship as human beings to our Creator. And we are going to use a metaphor of people being as clay and God holding us and shaping us, as we've seen in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, as the potter would shape a vessel. We know that God, and in the Bible, we see metaphors being used and parables and other devices. They're used, they're part of creative writing that Janet spoke about doing, but most of all showing. And they illustrate truths about God and God's relationship with people just by referring to it. So God the potter, the human clay. We've got loads of other metaphors. God is talked as the shepherd and the sheep, the father and the child, or God the refiner and us as the metal needing to be purified. So these metaphors are many in Scripture. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's a very powerful moment in the funeral service. These words are important because they appeal to something within us that is very much to do with our identity, knowing that we are clay, that we are dust, that we are finite. And at that part in the service, all those who are taking part are reminded that our material bodies are returned to the earth from which we are made. If we are cremated, it's exactly the same, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God created humanity from the same elements that the planet is made. That's the point of that creation account. We are made of the same elements of the earth, carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and so on. We are the same. We are at one with the earth, and we should feel that. Our environment is terribly important. But of course, that same account, that same tremendous creation myth and story of meaning, tells us that human beings are more than material elements, more than just made of earth, because God breathed into human beings, giving them life breath. So being human is not just being material, same elements as the earth, but also having God's breath of life, and that is given to every human being. God's spirit is breathed into us, and we are made, therefore, in the image of God. So at the funeral service, we do not just say earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, because that would be, wow, that would be the finality hits us. But we say, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, humanity will be raised up, will not remain in the earth. We will be given new bodies, and we are spiritual beings. We are human as people, remember that. We are of the earth, and the word Adam is very similar to the Hebrew word earth. We are of the earth, we are made in God's image. And Paul takes up that very same idea in the New Testament when he says to the Corinthians, you are simply a clay pot, but, it's the same as earth to earth, you are simply a clay pot, but you have a treasure within. Those of you who believe and follow Jesus, you have the treasure within, God's power, within that clay pot. And that's how people used to often hide their money. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in clay pots. Things of value were put into clay pots and buried like a coffin in the ground. And so when they found those Dead Sea Scrolls, they were in clay pots. And, you know, people did that in times of war. If they left North Cyprus, they took their valuables. They couldn't take them with them, and they often put them into a pot or a trunk and put them in the ground. And sometimes they were able to go back and to retrieve those things and find those things. That's why the pearl was found in the field. It was probably buried there to keep it safe from burglars and others. Many countries still do that. Sadly, sometimes they bury weapons of war to use. But you are a clay pot, that's all you are. And sometimes human ashes were put into urns, clay pot. But the treasure of God is within you. You are mortal, and you are fragile as a human being, but the power of God is within you. So today, if you feel fragile, Josephine, you still say, I'm not fully fit yet, I'm not running any marathons. You know, if you feel fragile, if you live with chronic illness, particularly your pain, if you lived with just the frailty of old age, you are a clay pot, and you've probably got a lot of cracks in you. But you have the treasure and the power of God within you. Hallelujah. Okay, and our last slide before we begin our main talk, thank you. Slide number 4. Right, you can see various types of ceramic or pot that has been fired. As I say, the metaphor we're thinking about and learning from is God the potter and the human clay. And today we need to be willing to do what Jeremiah was instructed to do, to look at the potter, to contemplate, to reflect upon it, and to ask God what the Spirit is saying to us, both individually and together. That is a major tool of understanding Scripture, is to contemplate the metaphors that God gives, not just to use the mind, but to allow the Spirit to reveal the truths of God to us. That Scripture is of that nature. It is packed with God using metaphors to speak to us and to particularly touch our heart, that center of our being. There were two Old Testament prophets who used the metaphor of God the potter and the human clay, and that's one metaphor. Hands up, please. Who are the two Old Testament prophets that use this metaphor of God the potter? And you've got one already. If you can't get one, you haven't even watched the screen. So the one we saw on the screen was Jeremiah. And the other one, don't answer this, Jeff. Yes, well done, Becky. All those school lessons and all that dad teaching you. Yes, Isaiah. What's... You looked at it on WhatsApp? Oh, you watched the link. What a good girl. You get two brownie points. So these two Old Testament prophets use this metaphor. Isaiah, who began prophesying quite a long time before Jeremiah, said to God, "We are like clay, and you are the potter." That's in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But Isaiah is also heard to make the point that if God is our maker, what is more important, the potter or the clay? That's a very interesting question. It's actually almost a rhetorical question. You think people would say, "Oh God," but actually, what is the potter without the clay? So it's an interesting question. But also the voice of God in Isaiah, or through Isaiah, declares, does a clay pot dare to argue with its maker? A pot that is like all the others? Does the clay ask the potter what he is doing? Does the pot complain that its maker has no skill? Well, of course not. You're the clay. He is the potter. But of course, we constantly ask God questions. I actually think it's quite a good idea to ask God questions. And sometimes he puts us in our place and we are humbled under the Spirit of God and we are silent. And sometimes we confess we are sorry. But sometimes God graciously gives us some sort of answer and explains to us because we are just simple clay pots and he is the potter. In Isaiah, in a similar passage, God is heard to declare that he determines human history and the planets and also the relationships and the power of the nations. God is not, according to Isaiah, just talking to individuals, but he's saying to the people of God, I am the person that rules the nations. I have the power to lift up those that are humble and to take down those that are disobedient. God is saying this is within his power. He's not just a potter, as it were, that works on individuals' lives, but also on the lives of nations. Now, in the clip we saw from Jeremiah, chapter 18, we see that God instructs Jeremiah to go and contemplate the work of the potter. And from this, he speaks to Jeremiah about the whole house of Israel, the nation of Israel. He doesn't just speak to Jeremiah about his life, he speaks about the nation, the community of God's people. So he's speaking, first and foremost, to the nation, and he's saying to Jeremiah the message that he must bring to the nation. Now, I also have no doubt that the points God is making can be applied to an individual's relationship with the potter. And often we leap to doing that, and it is important we look at the individual, but remember that really the passage was addressed to Jeremiah bringing prophecy to the whole nation or the whole of God's people. And therefore God will often address people collectively, not just individually. And we almost have to fight as Westerners to remember that God speaks to community, to nation, as well as to individual. So the first application was to the idolatrous and disobedient people of Israel, that God intends to reshape into a vessel this people of his choice and to make them useful because they are refusing to do what God calls them to do. Israel was uncooperative to God. The vessel was marred. It was damaged. It was not useful. It was ugly. It was not fit for purpose. The purpose it was created for was to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. And this wasn't happening. Just remember, and Jeff gave us a pretty good lead into various prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that Jeremiah lived in the latter part of the 7th century and the first part of the 6th century before Jesus Christ. that he's a sensitive and caring man who has a tough message to deliver that he would really rather not bring to the people of God. We need to pray for those that both preach and prophesy and bring God's word to God's people, that we bring God's word, that we don't bring a different word. They were stubborn, the people. They were idolatrous, and they treated Jeremiah very badly. As you know, at one point they hurled him into a pit and tried to starve him out and shut him up. Now, in the end, Jeremiah did see Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, and the people taken into exile, many of them. But he foretold eventually those people will return. It will largely be a different people, but those people will return. And he did foretell a time when God's law would be written on their hearts and they would know God, Jeremiah 31. So here is God, as he often does, using a visual metaphor to show Jeremiah a revelation. Now, God will often do that to you. And usually those metaphors are straight out of the Bible, but reapplied. Or you can see God using a metaphor as you move around. And some of you will be quite discerning and sensitive to those. So you can be on a fishing lake, like Bernie, and you can be bringing in fish. And be interesting if you ask Bernie all the things that I bet you God has said to him about his love for us and fish and catching fish. Is that right, Bernie? Yeah. And Jim. Well, Jim, I'm not even speaking to him. He's emptied the lake somewhere. Wonderful catch. 55, was it, or something? I don't like to say not as many as they caught when Jesus told them where to cast their net, but you were on the way. But God will use that. Or you're on a bus and you see people behaving in a certain way, or you're in a cafe and you see it, or you see children making sandcastles on a beach, or you see someone cutting hair, and God speaks to you, because God is forever saying, that's a metaphor, watch that. I'm saying something about my nature and perhaps about the people. When you see people, how they behave on a railway station when you're delayed, it's very interesting to see the good and the tension to the metaphors that God uses about us as people. So God used a visual metaphor at the potter's house to give Jeremiah a revelation as to what was happening in the nation and to reveal something of God's nature. And those two things come together. This metaphor, the one of the potter and the clay, is well worth us relishing. That means that we suck it and we enjoy it and we look at it again and again. And also spending time and contemplating and visualizing. Are you good at doing that? Are you able to take something that God says in Scripture and then stop long enough to say, well, what are you saying to me about this? You and I need to practice this and learn this art. How do people and nations feel about being held in God's hands? Are we prepared to let God in his wisdom and love have control of our individual lives? To me, this passage is all about control. And I always want to feel I'm in charge of what I'm doing and my future. It's very difficult often not to feel that. And as individuals, I want to suggest that we do try to let God take control, because what we tend to do is we switch roles. We want to be the potter and God to be the clay. We want to make God in our image and to do the things we want him to do. So we come up with silly doctrines which said, well, I'm going to make God heal that person because I want it. We think if we pray longer and louder, that will happen. Now, we always ask for healing and wholeness and God's best plan. We believe in God's supernatural healing. And we need to look for those things. But God is the potter and we are the clay. We ask for certain jobs or ease. We ask for our children to go to certain schools or certain universities. And while we rejoice when those things are answered, we also would believe, wouldn't we, actually, if the plan was different, if God shaped something different, God can also be in that as well. So we often want to be the potter and God to be the clay, but that just isn't how it is. Perhaps I should say one thing when we think about metaphor, that no one biblical metaphor sums up the full relationship of God with humanity, which is why we have many biblical metaphors. So even this wonderful metaphor doesn't tell us everything about that relationship, does it? It tells us some things. So the metaphor of the potter and the clay may seem that we have a comparatively passive role as human beings, that we are just to cooperate with the process. But there are other metaphors where you have the husband and the bride, the lover and the beloved, where there is much more engagement, where there is much more a meeting together. But the metaphor of God and the potter and us the clay in God's hands does make us ask whether we are prepared to allow God to choose what sort of vessel he wants to design and make of us. Do you know your purpose? Do you know the vessel that God is making you into with your character and your personality? Are you beginning to discover that? I do feel that can sometimes change in life, by the way, in different seasons, because it's active, it's not fixed. But do you know what sort of vessel God wants to design? Are you prepared to let God work intimately in your inner life? See the hands of the potter inside the pot, and also on your outer life, how you express your faith in character and actions. For most of us, it takes us a long time to allow God to put his hands deep into our inner being, to touch our heart, our psyche, our soul, our deepest parts of formation. And often, well, that is a growth in relationship experience. It takes time, particularly if you've been in difficult relationships with human beings before. It is hard to trust God to do that. God will not fail, we know that, but we have to be honest. Sometimes we find it difficult to let the potter put his hands inside our lives. We sort of let him shape the outward actions, but to actually be touched very deeply by that gentle, powerful Holy Spirit, insistent on change, is not easy. Becky kindly said that I posted something on Facebook, which I have, to watch the Jeremiah. I've also tweeted on Rev Jane TH, godthepotter.com. Have a look at that. It will come up on the page, which is a really useful video. I don't know if you watched that one as well, Becky, but on the tweet, it just shows you all the process of what would have happened in the potter's house. And I want just to mention some of those things. Because as Jeremiah watched the potter at work, he would have seen, as we heard in the passage from Scripture, an imperfect piece of clay. And God did not throw that bit away. He didn't throw away, discard that piece of clay, the nation of Israel. He took that imperfect piece of clay, he kept it, and he reworked it from scratch. Now, Hilary once did a pottery course, so everything you have forgotten about pottery, so has Hilary. It was a long time ago, but you have wondered about redoing a pottery course, so who you never know. Okay? I won't say God's word to you, go down to the house of the potter, Hilary. But we see God taking an imperfect lump of clay. It's a wonderful picture of God's redemption, taking that which is imperfect and remaking it for usefulness, for service. And the first thing that happens, can you remember the first thing, Hilary?
Get a piece of clay from a huge piece.
Yeah.
Get it when you need
it. Right. You need it, but it's called wedging when it's pottery because it's heavier than with dough. And you're doing that to make the clay elastic because of the molecules in clay. You ever got clay on your feet, you know, like that Essex clay. You're making the clay elastic, you're pushing out the air bubbles, because if the air bubbles stay in there, it's going to explode as soon as it gets into the kiln. So you have to knead the clay. Okay. The next thing you do is you slap it onto the wheel, and you've got pictures of that here. But what you have to do is to center the clay. You center the clay. Now, centering in Christian experience, as well as other religions, has really hit home now. We talk about Jesus be the center. That if our lives are not to have wobbles and kinks in them, we need to be centered. And you can see on a clay, and if you watch some of the clips, you'll see them. If it isn't dead center, then the pot goes all over the place. So you have to center the clay. And using pressures from the hand, in this metaphor, it's God's hand, you begin to mold the clay. If it's not centered, then the pot will not be beautiful, it won't be symmetrical, and it won't be useful. It will never be 100% perfect. If you find a piece of pottery that isn't mass-produced in a factory, I can remember being so embarrassed. Jeff and I try and buy a piece of pottery or something wherever you go on holiday. Sometimes it gets smashed in the case. But we bought, where did we buy that lovely poppy dish that we use for salads? Can you remember? You can think about that one. But it was in a little, a woman had this little pottery and kiln. And this gorgeous, and I would have loved to have had the money, you know, to buy six or seven of them, you know, but you usually have money to buy one and you're carrying it. And Jeff said to him, excuse me, have you got one that's perfect? Because this one has a little notch on the bottom. She looked at him and she said, yes, because it's been on the wheel and it shows it's really a handmade pot. You know, you have a little, do you remember? No, he's thinking now, he's off. Okay, so you want it centered. Okay, it will never be totally perfect, but you want it fit for purpose, ready to use. We use that one for salads, or if I'm really being really greedy and having leftovers and a big bowl of soup and whatever, and Jeff's not around, put it all in that one. He doesn't know then. So you center it. Then you see, as on this image here, that one, that is called opening the vessel, and it's applying hand pressure to open the inner cavity. To get to the heart of it, you're going to make a vessel, perhaps a vase, as the Americans say, or a vase, as we'd say. Actually, the way it's spelled, it probably should be said vase, but there you go. Or a jug. Whatever the potter wants, he opens it and he makes it. There are constant corrections because it keeps wanting to wobble, just like we do in our lives. And if a flaw appears, then he goes back and he starts again. Then before you fire it, you've got to dry it, because if you put it soaking wet into a kiln, it would explode and it would destroy all the other pots that are in the kiln. So you've got to let it dry off to the appropriate sort of dryness. And then you have the first firing. Can you remember what that's called, Hilary? Go on, Bernie? No, I've got fount of knowledge. Can anybody remember what the first firing is called? Bisque. Right, we often at school, I don't know whether that was right or not, but it's called biscuit firing. And terracotta is like a biscuit, you know, like a ginger sort of biscuit. And the first firing is for 8 hours, and it's about 1,900 degrees Fahrenheit. And in that, lots of the impurities in the clay go. Now, you can understand why God is using this metaphor. So the impurities are burned off. And then, once it's cooled down, the potter will decorate it. Beautiful painting work. And they put slip on it first and then glaze. They make the design to make it colourful and unique and simple. And various glazes are used. And then it's fired again. This is called the soda firing. And it's fired about 2,300 degrees for at least 14 hours. And this makes the vessel not just beautiful, but watertight. It's sealed. And as long as there's no cracks, which is another biblical metaphor that's used, it will not shatter. But you and I know if you've got a little crack in it eventually, especially if you put it in the dishwasher, it will go. But it can be then repainted and fired again so that you get layer upon layer of glass, essentially. This is becoming the silicon in the sand is becoming like glass. Very, very beautiful. And you've got a lovely little pot there, I think. Very, very beautiful. Okay, so each part of this process has significance for you and I to contemplate. And it can easily be applied, that's why God chose this metaphor, to how God works lovingly and persistently with us as human clay, both as nations and as individuals. God will use circumstances and relationships to wedge us, to make us more flexible. That's what other people do. They make us more flexible, believe it or not, and I'm often accused of being quite tight, that I am so much more relaxed as a human being than I was when I first joined the church. Not this church, any church. It makes us more flexible. Relationships with other people enable us to do that and to accept people. It also prepares us for future events. God's hand, and it's quite a strong movement, God's hand, we may feel, these circumstances are too hard, God. You know? But God's hand is also always loving and caring. The firing under great heat is often used in the Bible of trials. James talks about this in chapter 1, that we go through trials and difficulties to prepare us for the future. But it feels like fire. And when I go through the fire, I feel I'm going to be burned, but I come out the other end stronger. But God in love, he may weep as he does it, but puts us through the fire. They refine us. They take away the impurities, the things in our character that are still wrong. And we have as many things wrong in us often as those in the world do. So that fire does that. It checks my motives and my values. The centering, I cannot stress how important that is, to spend time finding the peace of God, being in the center of the will of God, as the potter holds the clay. And I need God to hold me center. I will, if you take, the potter takes his hands off, my life will wobble. I believe that. Even the drying time is so important. Let's have a suggestion. Anybody, what do you think the drying time is? When it's not in the kiln, it's been made. Any suggestions? What would you, if you were contemplating that, what do you think the drying time could be thought of? Sorry? Yes, I felt that the wilderness sort of experience is like a drying out. His mouth was like potsherds, it said. That's what I said as well. It could also be times almost of boredom, simply waiting for God to do something, for something to happen. You know why I'm looking at you, don't you? The drying time is important. When we think, well, you said in Prayers for the World the other week, I'm just chugging along, but sort of. But the drying time is important. The drying time is important. But you're getting ready, it may be, to go in the fire. Oh, dear. Okay, I want to be the potter, not the clay. I don't know about you. I want to be in control. I want to determine my design. I want to decide what I'm going to be, what sort of vessel. Or perhaps you could be someone who finds it difficult to be this close, to let God be this close with you. I ask you to go away and meditate upon this metaphor. Visualize being held in God's hands. What would happen inside you? What movements do you feel? What would Jesus say? That's a real exercise. If you were on retreat, and some of you are thinking about that, if you were on retreat, God may well, when he's got you just for a few days, speak to you about that. In Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that the potter has the right and the creative power to shape the vessel for his purpose. The potter decides, listen to this is what God said to me, the potter decides whether or we are to be used as a vase, a jug, or what else have I put on there? A toilet. Modern toilets are fired from clay that has fewer contaminants. Did you know that? They're stronger and they're hard. They'd have to be. They get a lot of activity. So when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he reminds him that in a house intended for offering hospitality, sorry, Jeff, you can tell me off when I get home. Anyway, someone said it to me, so it's either my mind or a greater. He reminds him that in a house intended to offer hospitality, many kinds of vessel are needed. When my niece discovered that my parents' retirement home had three toilets, she said, "Oh, that's useful." And my mother said, "With a family like ours, it's very useful." Okay, the process to end that the potter and the clay have to go through is the same whether we are being made into a vase, a jug, or a toilet, or a pipe. I thought of a pipe, a lovely pipe that brings fresh water, or a pipe that comes out of the toilet to take the crud away. At the end, the potter will be there with each one of us, wedging, wetting, pouring water on, centering, opening and shaping, drying, firing under intense heat, decorating and then repeat firings, and the most beautiful vessels in the Christian world have been fired many, many, many times. They have been under great heat. Great heat. The clay fully participates in this. The clay, because we are human clay, needs to participate. The question is, will we ask the potter to continue? Lord, carry on that work in me until it reaches completion. Will we cooperate and respond to what the potter is saying and doing, or will we take back control? That is when I believe we become wobbly, distorted, not too useful compared to what we could be if we let the Lord do this. Janet made the point when she spoke last week that some people will find it very difficult to accept and believe that God will welcome them, work with them, and not reject them. And some people do find that very difficult, to accept that God can take their life of clay and make something of purpose and beauty from it. They feel that God may throw them away as useless clay. That is what they feel. No, no, no. That is not what the metaphor of the potter and the clay teaches us. And we need to remember this in church, that God never throws away clay. And if people fail and have to be remade and fail again and be remade, then that is the potter's business. And we are to work with the potter. However damaged we are and however insignificant we feel God thinks of us, that is not the way it is. God will redeem us and not reject us. He values me, he values you, he has a plan and purpose for you. Wasn't it Jeremiah that said, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope, plans for good and not for evil." It's the same Jeremiah. And this metaphor illustrates it. God will use all our experiences of life that we've shared today, the sadnesses, the sorrows, the joys, the successes, the apparent failures. He will use those to shape our character and our lives. God will refine our attitudes and change our values to make us more human, more like the Lord Jesus. I finish here. I let the metaphor speak. May it open us up to God. So go and watch the potter at work. Take your Bible, contemplate his work on and in your life. Give thanks to God, the potter. Amen.